The calendar tells us that it's already fall, although we go by what the stores tell us with all the pumpkin spice things, it's been fall for about a month already. I did not grow up with fall, meaning the changing of the colors and the pumpkin picking. I grew up with this season being a high peak of hurricane season in the Caribbean. A very different kind of upbringing or experience of what fall is. But in my 18 years living here in the Pacific Northwest, fall has become my favorite season. I love the cool, brisk air. I get caught up into the planning of the pumpkin picking at the farm. I love hot apple cider. And I enjoy sitting outside, especially when the days like this, which is a beautiful day today, but it's a bit cooler. I love the fact that I can sit outside. It's sunny, but it's cool, and I can get my sweaters on. And in days like this, I'm grateful. There's a sense of gratitude that comes to me. And it's probably because we also put together the idea of fall, harvest, and gratitude. So on days like this, I'm very grateful for that gift of life. But there are many days that are not like this, and I must admit to you that there are days in which gratitude escapes me. And if something is going to keep me awake at night, it's not thinking of how great things are, but I stay awake because of concerns about lack. Lack of money, lack of energy, lack of time, a lack of compassion in our world. And as I hear the story read today, this parable, there's a resonance with lack. We hear this parable only in the book of Luke. The parable that you heard only shows up in the gospel according to Luke. And is in chapter 16, which we have already been hearing from. We've already been going in the past couple Sundays hearing from this chapter. And on it, Jesus makes some really direct teachings about money and wealth and about faithfulness. Many scholars consider that these teachings of Jesus are some of the hardest. And I wonder why. Earlier in this chapter 16, it says that some of Jesus' listeners were described as lovers of money, and they ridiculed him for teaching that one cannot serve two masters. One cannot serve God and wealth. And instead of going directly to the point and doing a long discourse about why not, he gives them a story. I know, friends, that when there is a story, when Jesus begins to teach in parables, you better grab yourself. You better hold on to something because the world is about to be turned upside down. Don't lose your footing unless you might. So Jesus goes and teach in this ways of the wisdom teachers of his time with stories, with metaphors. And in this parable, we meet two people. We meet the rich man. And he's unnamed in the story. Tradition have named him Dives, but that is an appropriation of an old Greek word that means riches. But in the original text, the man has no name. We know that he is dressed really well, that he is dressed in royal colors. He's dressed in purple. Not only his dress is amazing, He is not just dressed at the expense of comfort. The text said that he wears the finest linens. That under his very colorful costumes or dress, what he's wearing under that is comfortable, is cool. He had money to look well and to feel good too. This person, this rich man, he eats very well every day, actually more than well. He feasts every day. If the father in the parable of the prodigal son had one lamb that he was saving for that day when his son came back, this man has flocks of lambs and cattle ready to be slaughtered for his everyday parties. He enjoys juicy meats, plump fruits, sweet wines, and soft loaved breads still warm from the clay oven. And why not take delight on his wealth? It seems that he's enjoying what is rightfully his. And then we meet the second character. He's poor and sick. His body is disgusting. His leathery limbs are knobby and scaly. The dogs are drawn to the rancid smell of his flesh. And he is weighted down by disappointment and humiliation constantly in his withered bones. His stomach by now is numb from the pain of hunger, and yet he longs for the scraps from the rich man's table, which might be thrown at night out to the dogs which are in the streets. There's a glimpse in the life of these two characters, but there's also a hint that Jesus might be giving to the hearers, and we are the hearers, about the social arrangement from God's community, from this community that Jesus is raising up. There's a different social arrangement that community and we are to imagine and to put into practice. Like many instances in Luke, this parable shakes things up and brings unexpected things. It leaves us disoriented and unsettled. And the reversal or the inversion, I'm not talking about when the story speaks about the afterlife. I think the reversal begins when we're told the name of the poor man. His name is Lazarus, which is a Hellenistic version or a Greek version of the Hebrew name Eleazar, which means God's help, or God is my helper. And I said that this is the beginning of the reversal in the story because traditionally, these kind of stories would tell us the name of the rich man because he is the one with status, he is the one with prestige, and he will be the one leaving a legacy. So stories like this gives you the name of the rich man and not the poor, but not when Jesus is telling the story. Jesus is telling the story from this upside down realm of God, what we call the kingdom of God. We turn things upside down, and then there the poor is honored, he's remembered, not because he's exceptional, and perhaps not because he's even pious, but because the condition of poverty in which this person finds himself does not fit within God's desire for humanity. That's not God's plan for humanity. And this reversal, this inversion, fits very well with all the what we know and we find in the book of Luke. Think of early in the book of Luke with the Song of Mary. We could have been Jesus' first lullaby. We also know it as a Magnificat. In that story, in that song, we already hear a reversal that is to come. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lift up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty, upside down. Think of the Luke Beatitudes. We're familiar with the Beatitudes from Matthew, but the Beatitudes from Luke, they're dangerous. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. But then Luke goes to say, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep upside down. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus, with its reversal, with its inversion, is asking, if not demanding, that we go through a change of perspective and a change in the way we walk in the world. It could be said that the rich man seemed to be enjoying what was rightfully his. Like many people today get to enjoy what's rightfully theirs, and we get to enjoy what seems to be rightfully ours. But it also could be said that this parable of the rich man and Lazarus was for the original hearers and for us an invitation, if not a demand, from us to move beyond the idea of what is rightful into what is generous. To move beyond from what is rightful into what is generous. You see, generosity outperforms what is righteous. Generosity transcends what is rightful. It establishes a different economic order. Most of us have been formed in this idea of currency through our relationships. Think about the way in which we speak of time and the way we relate with people. We cash in favors. We invest in people. We even spend time with people. But this parable is inviting us, if not demanding, that we reimagine a new way in which we engage with one another. For us Christians, and then especially for us in this space in which we embrace a sacramental spirituality, we experience a different kind of economy in our relationships. And that economy will become evident here pretty soon when we are invited into God's table, when we are invited to feast at God's table, a different kind of feasts. At that feast, we will encounter an economy of grace, a gift economy. We will come together to experience the givenness of the Holy Eucharist. And we do not come to this table seeking what's rightfully ours. We're invited to receive a generous gift. And this is not just a gift that is an abstraction. It's actually a gift that is physical, as we taste, as we touch. And I believe that from this encounter with this feast, that what flows out of this is for us to carry the generous gift of love, to be shared in tangible ways with those who we know by name and the many whose name are known only to God. So friends, this parable with its reversal and its inversion is asking, if not demanding, that we shift from experiencing the world through lack, or through the idea of lack, to live and to embrace generosity, to celebrate hospitality, and then in tangible ways to practice the Eucharistic economy of grace. That love out into God's world to be shared with those that we know by name and the many, and with the many whose name is only known to God. Amen.